This came to my mind as Bobby was speaking. Do y'all ever wonder what we'll do in heaven? I had read Augustine, and he had said that heaven was where we would have the full, he called it contemplation of God, where we would know God fully. And today, if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to be in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8 for just a little bit. I'm going to be jumping around a lot. If any of y'all have heard me speak before, I jump around. We're going to be investigating some characteristics of God and our response, what our response should be if God is working on us. I'm going to pray really quick, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you today, gathered in your name, and you said that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of us. So we believe it, and we accept it, and we thank you for being here with us. I'd ask that you reveal to us those things about who you are that you would have us know, and that we would in turn respond correctly, and we'd ask you to make us like Christ, specifically make us loving like Christ was. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In Greek, there are four words for love. Storge, which means affection, and it is the type of love shared between families. So your cousin, that sort of inherent bond that you have with your family just because they're your family. Philia, which is where we get the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Philia is love between brothers, friends. Eros is where we get the word erotic. So it's romantic love. And agape, which that is the love. When I was trying to find the definition of agape, one of the interesting definitions was the guy just said Christian love. Agape is full love. It is the fullness, the highest peak of love possible. So God is agape. Agape is the love of God, love from God, but it is also the love of Christians among themselves. John is saying, let us agape each other, for agape is from God. Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. This type of love is supernatural. And this is the type of love that you cannot produce naturally. It comes from God. All the other loves are built into our nature, but agape comes from outside of ourselves. John is saying that if you do not love, you are unsaved. That is because it is impossible to love, to agape, without the Holy Spirit in you. When John says someone knows or doesn't know God, as we've read in this passage, he's talking about salvation. John always describes people, when he talks about whether they're saved or not, he talks about them as either knowing God or not knowing God. And if y'all read the Bible, one of the things that will help you understand is to compare books that an author has written. So John wrote this epistle, he wrote the gospel, he wrote Revelation. He uses similar language in all of them. So the reason why I know when John talks about knowing God is being saved and not knowing God is being unsaved is because in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3, he describes salvation in simple terms. He says, this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life eternal is knowing God through Christ. If you know Christ, you know God. If you know God, you know Christ. They are inseparable because they're one. And this is not just knowing of Christ, but knowing him personally, having made his acquaintance. So how do you know if you really know Christ? By whether you agape other Christians. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, Paul describes agape for us. Love is patient and kind and does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Have you ever been in a relationship where they told you that they just don't love you anymore? Or you've heard that said before? It wasn't true love. Love never ends. And Bobby, I think you said it earlier. The Bible is a love letter written to us. And those that struggle to read the Bible do not recognize it for what it really is. Have you ever received a love letter from someone or a text or email? Don't you read it over and over? The Bible is like this, a letter written to us, a love letter written to us. And going with this, 1 Corinthians had a list of things that that love is. And so this is my own opinion, my own definition of love, because we get kind of, when I ask people, when I'm teaching, and I ask them, what is love? And no one can really give a definition. Here is mine. Love is a choice to sacrifice for someone's benefit. Love is a choice to sacrifice for someone's benefit. And we see this in Christ. That's where I get it from. I looked at Christ and tried to sum it up. So in Christ, this is what we see. This is how God loved us in Christ. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the angels and man. A select few angels rebelled, and all of mankind rebelled. Yet God did not become an angel and die for the souls of angels. No, he became a man and died and rose for mankind's sake, so that whoever would believe would be saved from sin. So this is, by the way, I did not say that he came and died and rose so that we go to heaven. He came, died, and rose so that we be saved from sin. That's a big difference. I ask you if you're saved, and you say, yeah, I'm saved. Then I'd ask, saved from what? Are you saved from anger, from lying, from cheating, from stealing, from doubt? That's what's important. That's why God came. There is forgiveness in the Old Testament. You could go and sacrifice and you were forgiven. The advent of Christ was so that we'd have power over sin. That's just by the way. That one's for free. Anyway, whoever believes will be saved from sin. And one more thing. That is the first promise in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Heaven is by the way. You know, that is something. The Bible doesn't speak a whole lot about heaven, what we'll do in it. It just emphasizes that when we see him, when we see Christ, we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. That's all it says. The important part is the sin battle that we're in right now. But anyway, okay. So God did not choose to save the angels. No, he chose mankind. Remember, love is a choice and sacrifice. So there's a whole other race of people that rebelled that God did not choose. What does this sound? This sounds like a marriage, right? When you marry somebody, you have a lot of choices, maybe, you know, but you choose someone to be with them, and then you two, you know, optimally sacrifice to be with each other. So this is true love, choice and sacrifice. God has chosen us in Christ, but have you chosen him? God's love is not unconditional. It is found in Christ. It is only, you're only able to grab onto it through Christ. If you are outside of Christ, you do not receive God's love. You receive his mercy. Because this is because God is angry with sinners. This is the second part. So we'll talk about God's anger with sinners. So the fact that sinners draw breath and still refuse to repent, and God does not destroy them, that means God is having mercy on them. God is giving them time to repent. Mercy is when you do not give someone what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. Y'all with me? A lot of definitions in this one. I kind of wrote this in a... I was very sick when I wrote this. Not sick in the head, I don't think. Sick in the body. And I read it over last night, and I realized there's a lot of definitions in it. But anyway, this may be surprising news. People know that God is love, but people do not know nowadays that God is angry with sinners. And this used to be common knowledge in the ancient world. So back in the day, a Roman citizen would offer a sacrifice to one of the gods, offer a sacrifice to Jupiter. Why? Because he knew inherently that God was upset with him because he was sinful. All religions are like that. All religions address humanity's evil. So he would offer these sacrifices until one day a man named Paul would show up and give them good news. The good news would be that the supreme God, Yahweh, is the only God they have to worry about, and he provided the sacrifice for them, the man Jesus Christ. But now we've forgotten that, right? But now we hear all the time that God loves us, and yes, he has proved his love for us by giving his son. But if we do not take part in the work of Christ by believing in him and repenting, we should not expect any love from God but anger. God's anger has been revealed to us from creation, from nature, from your conscience. So I have some verses that describe God's anger. Let's see. Okay, Psalm 5:5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You hate all evildoers. Hosea 9:9. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. That sounds very familiar. I think that could apply to us, to America, very easily. Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. The Lord speaking, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau have I hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals. So those are three from the Old Testament. I'll give three from the New. This is Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, so because of your hard heart that will not repent, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So when somebody sins, I remember the first sin I committed was I stole gum. And I remember the anticipation of doing it because I knew it was wrong. The anticipation of doing it, stealing the gum, and then nothing happened. all this build up. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was evil, but I did it. Nothing happened. People have that feeling, and they assume that there's nothing wrong with it, or they assume maybe God is not, God doesn't care. And the Bible speaks to that in Psalms. It says people get confused and they think God is on their side because they're not struck by lightning, but they keep sinning. But what's really happening is God is storing up wrath, and it'll be delivered on them all at once on the day of judgment. Revelation 22, starting in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. So this is New Jerusalem. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So these people are separated, not able to enter into God's kingdom. Matthew 5:17. This is a very versatile verse. I know y'all spoke about LGBTQ issues and things like that on Wednesday. So Matthew 5:17. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So this is Jesus speaking. I know one of the arguments that people use for homosexuality being okay is they say, well, Jesus never addressed it. Here, Jesus says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come to fulfill it. So what Jesus is saying there is that he agrees fully with the Old Testament. He's also saying, when he says he fulfills it, Jesus every day was the living embodiment of the Old Testament. Every action he took, he was in perfect step with the Old Testament. Jesus is called the Word of God, after all. What word do you think he is, you know? He's the Old Testament come to life, essentially. And here's one more. This is the last one about, because people seem to like not believe that God is angry with sin. And that's why I'm harping on this, so that we know that sin, God is offended by sin. And it's a horrible thing. We'll get into the more complicated details of it, how we get saved and stuff, but it's important. The gospel is an answer to a question. The question is, we sin and we're in trouble because God hates sin. And the answer is Jesus Christ. So people go around just saying Jesus Christ, but you know, they may not know the question. They don't know why Jesus is important. Anyway, Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, he hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. God will wet his sword with the blood of sinners. It's very scary. It's horrifying when you think about it. So why then are we not destroyed? Because we've all sinned in here. Me more than all of you, I'm sure. Well, they asked Peter this question. Why does God not judge the world and destroy sinners like he has promised he would all through the Bible? 2 Peter 3:9. Peter said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." So God is not slow to execute judgment on the wicked. Some people were saying God is slow. He is not doing it. He's not going to do it right. Okay, but God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So in what we have here is God is able to destroy sinners. God should destroy sinners. Now, that may be controversial to say, but God should, because God is righteous, right? Should Hitler be judged? You know, should these mass shooters that shoot up schools, should they be judged, right? But he's not willing that any should perish. I think Ezekiel says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants sinners to repent. He would rather sinners repent and trust Christ than be destroyed. God is supremely loving, and in his vengeance, he's supremely vengeful. And he offers us two choices. Where will we end up? In God's eternal love or in God's eternal anger? Heaven is the eternal love of God present at every moment with no sin to interrupt our fellowship with him. But hell is not a separation from God, but rather it is a place where God's eternal wrath is poured out for eternity. Those that are in hell will be far from God's love, but close to God's hatred. So, what God has done now, we see God's character in how easy it is to be saved, right? It says it's on the tip of your lips, salvation is. The Lord is not far from any of us. We can, at any moment, flee the wrath to come. I made what we call a grammatical error on my manuscript. Okay, so what we are dealing with is we are in a war, right? And naturally, people are born as enemies of God. Why is that? Well, when Adam obeyed Eve, who was obeying Satan, Adam submitted himself to Satan. When man was first created, God was his master. Now, so it says in Romans that whoever you choose to obey, you make yourself a slave to him. So when Adam obeyed Satan, he made himself a slave to Satan. When slaves have children, they don't give birth to free men, they give birth to slaves. Slaves of sin and death, and rebels against God. So that is why we see the necessity to be born again. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Because there is, you're a slave. You're a slave to sin, a slave to death. And in heaven, there is no sin. There is no death. You're not qualified to be there. You're not qualified to be in the presence of God without Christ. So we see in this God's anger, God's love. Can I pray for y'all? Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, that we may flee the coming destruction. You sent out the signal, you've given out the warning, that destruction is coming. And everyone will be affected by this. You will not let wickedness continue, and we thank you. You will not let the horrors of sin and death ravage us forever. Thank you, Lord. You're wise and just in all your decisions, and you have established an ordinance that whoever will come to Christ will be saved, and we thank you. And you've made it incredibly easy for us to flee the destruction. And so, Lord, I pray if there are any in here who have not taken your provision for their salvation, if there's any in here who do not know you, if there's any in here who are incapable of love because they have never had your loving spirit take residence inside of them, I ask, Lord, that you give them no joy, no peace until they come to know you. Lord, thank you for bringing us together, and go with us as we leave here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.